Good morning, good morning. Welcome to Gateway Baptist Church. It's great to see everybody this morning. Welcome to all of you watching us online. If you're here visiting with us for the first time, or it's been maybe one or two, we want to extend a special greeting to you. So glad you're here to worship with us this morning. Just have a couple of announcements before we get into our time of worshiping the Lord through song. As a reminder, we mentioned this past couple of weeks. We are having a military farewell lunch to our precious families who the Lord has moved on to different places. And that's 2 weeks away on Sunday, May 5th. Now, this is obviously not just for the military families. We want everyone to come and support and encourage, and we want to send them off in a loving way. So we ask for all of you to come and be a part of it. There will be food provided, a pizza lunch, but we ask you to please go to the website at gatewaybaptist.com to register so we can plan accordingly just to have enough food and for us to come in fellowship together to pray over these precious families and to encourage them as they are moving on. So all the details are on the website. Also very excited about in May as well, we're having a praise night that we're going to be emphasizing on the Psalms Saturday, May 18th at 6 o'clock. And we're focusing the singing through the Psalms with prayer and meditation and just prayer, confession, and different readings and things like that. Very excited about that, emphasizing the Psalms. And we really want to encourage you to please invite your friends, people from other churches, congregations, that we can come together as the body of Christ to worship the Lord. This is not strictly for Gateway. We'd love for you to invite friends and family to participate and be a part of that together for us to enjoy the body of Christ together. I'm going to have Missy Cruz come up and talk about an announcement about Capitol Heights.
We really should have walk-up songs. I just want y'all to know that. I won't sing mine, but I would like to. Somebody was supposed to play it, but they dropped the ball. Anyway, Teacher Appreciation Week is May 6th through 10th. So, again, we're doing some fun stuff for the people at Capitol Heights from the 6th through the 10th. But we would ask this year, like we did last, for Gateway to donate drinks. So things like water, can be juices, can be sodas, can be... There are 60 faculty and staff that we usually provide for, so but we want to provide for the whole week. So that's, you know, 5 days, so at least 300. You don't have to do that yourself. But if you would, please bring some drinks, and you can leave them here in the church. A week from Wednesday would be best, the week before. I think that's the second. I don't know. But the Wednesday, a week from next Wednesday. And we can pick them up if you need to call me or Seth, let us know. But we would appreciate that. We're going to provide basically like muffins and bagels one day, snacks for them one day. There are granola bars, crackers, things like that. A lunch on Wednesday, a day with frozen ice cream treats, and a day with fruit and yogurt. So if you would, please help us out. Thank you.
Thank you, Missy. Love partnering with Capitol Heights Middle School. God has really opened up some wonderful doors through that school and Principal Harrison for us to be able to take the gospel there and just to really build some real good relationships with those teachers. We'll ask you to please stand as we prepare our hearts to worship the Lord in song, and I want to read some scripture over us. This is Psalm chapter 30, verses 1 through 5. David says, I will extol you, O Lord, for you have drawn me up and have not let my foes rejoice over me. O Lord, my God, I cry to you for help, and you have healed me. O Lord, you have brought up my soul from Sheol, and you restored me to life from among those who go down to the pit. Sing praises to the Lord, O you his saints, and give thanks to his holy name. For his anger is but for a moment, and his favor is for a lifetime. Weeping may tarry for the night, but joy comes with the morning. Let's praise him this morning.
His merit, his righteousness. grace of God, and I glory in weakness. To live is Christ, in plenty or in want, that I may know, that all may see His power within me. All my boast is in Jesus. gift of grace is Jesus, my Redeemer. There is no more for heaven now to give. He is my joy, my righteousness and freedom, my steadfast love, my deep and boundless peace. To this I hope, my hope is only Jesus. For my life is wholly bound to Him. Oh, how strange and divine I can see. All is mine, yet not I, but through Christ in me.
Not I, but through deserving sinners like us. Thank you for the grace we have in knowing that our sins are forgiven. Thank you for the grace that you've given to us, knowing that you were with us in all that we walked through. And thank you for your grace that gives us the hope of eternity that we have just sung about. And Lord, I pray that the words we've just sung are not just mere words that we're repeating, but actually the cry of our heart. Give us a sense of awe and wonder at the grace you poured out in our lives, and we will give you the praise in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. We have a special treat this morning. Our first to sixth graders have been learning a song that's called, come on up, Laurie. It's called My God is All I Need. They've been working on this song with Miss Laurie in our first to sixth grade Sunday school on Sunday mornings, and they are ready to sing it for you this morning. It's a beautiful song of the attributes of God and the hope we have. And it's really a reflection of what we've just sung, that God is really all that we need. So first to sixth graders, we want to invite you to come on up here on the steps here. Your teachers can help you get organized to where you can be seen. Come on up here, boys and girls. We'll make room for everybody. Come on up here, guys. They're still coming. Thank you.
hearing our children sing that. What a blessing. I invite you to join me in prayer. Father, again, to hear our children sing, "My God is so big, so strong, and so mighty. There's nothing our God cannot do." Lord, this morning we have sung so many wonderful songs. And through those songs, one of the themes that has continued through that these times of singing is the theme of hope. And Father, we rejoice this morning in the hope that we have in Christ. As Paul writes in Romans 5, "For hope does not put us to shame, because your love has been poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit, who has been given to us. For while we were still weak, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. For one would scarcely die for a righteous person, but you, Father, showed your love for us, and that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us." And this morning, Lord, we rejoice in that, knowing that we who are in Christ have been justified by faith, that we stand forgiven. The future is sure because the price has been paid. For Jesus bled and suffered for our pardon, and he was raised to overthrow the grave. Father, thank you. Thank you for our justification, our salvation, and the hope of eternal life, all because of your sovereign grace. We rejoice and praise you, the God of our salvation, that while we were in darkness and without hope, you, O Lord, stooped to our weakness and delivered us through the gospel and rescue for sin's penalty. Lord, what a hope and what a joy. This morning, we just want to praise you and give thanks. We also want to come to you, Lord, with needs, and we think about those needs in relation to our own church and those outside, the ministries outside of this church. Lord, this morning we lift up to you Gateway College and Career, and we thank you, Lord, for Seth and Megan and Parker and Aaron, who are ministering and caring for these students. Lord, I thank you for each one. I pray that you would continue to work in their life, Lord, and that as you show them more of yourself, Lord, that there would be a greater hunger and thirst for you. Lord, in this stage of life, there's a lot of decisions that need to be made in terms of relationships and in terms of futures. And I pray, Lord, that they would trust you in that they would seek you, Lord, in those future decisions, whether it be marriage, whether it be career and vocation. God, that you would give grace upon grace. Lord, we also want to pray this morning for First Choice Women's that are here and Director Bethany Garth. Lord, thank you for that ministry to women who are sometimes feeling without hope and struggling in terms of decisions that need to be made. God, we just pray for that ministry that, Lord, you would give them grace upon grace to wisely and with love pour themselves out into these women's lives. Lord, we thank you, Lord, for the many women who have come through those doors and what you have done through those ladies who have faithfully ministered to those individuals. Lord, we pray this morning for Pastor Adam Kopic, Young Meadows Presbyterian Church, right down the road here. Thank you for that ministry, and thank you for that church and the body of Christ there. Pray for Pastor Adam as he is new to this responsibility as a senior pastor, that you would give him grace, and for the elders that are around him, that they would love him and serve him well. And we pray, Lord, that you would bless as he preaches your word this morning, that, Lord, you would continue to use him and grow that ministry there. And, Lord, for global missions, this morning we pray for Terry Vizzi from Eastern Hills Baptist Church, who is ministering in the place of Nicaragua. Lord, that country has gone through so much in the last decade, so many needs there. And we pray, Lord, that the gospel would go forth to a people, many who are in poverty and who are broken and who need hope. I pray, Lord, for Terry, that, Lord, you would bless his ministry and use him mightily. Lord, thank you this morning for the offering, and we pray that you would take the gifts that have been given and that you would multiply those and that you would use that to further your kingdom. And now, Lord, as we close, we want to think of Grady and pray for him as he comes to preach your word. Lord, thank you for the time he has spent this week studying the scriptures and you working in his life to bring us your truth. And I pray this morning as we hear the word that we would rejoice that we have the privilege of sitting under the word of God. And I pray, Lord, that we would be attentive to the word, that, Lord, you would take it and you would multiply it in our hearts and in our lives, that we would leave here rejoicing that we have heard from you. So, Lord, bless him as he comes, and we give you all the praise and glory in Christ's name. Amen.
And first to fourth graders who'd like to go to kids' worship, you are welcome to go. You have Pastor CJ this morning, so first to fourth graders who'd like to go, you are welcome to head to kids' worship. And boys and girls, thank you for leading us in song. There was so much great truth in that. We're grateful for that. We'll find Genesis chapter 6 in your copy of God's Word, Genesis chapter 6. We're in our third week in this chapter. This chapter is the beginning of the account of the great global flood. And the last 2 weeks have painted for us a very dark picture of why the flood was necessary. If you think back to chapter 6, verses 1 and 4 that we saw 2 weeks ago, we saw Satan's attempt to stop the Messiah from coming by having demons take on human form and marry women and have children, all with this goal of corrupting the line through which the Messiah would come. And so we saw that God was going to flood the world to stop that from happening. We then saw last week in Genesis chapter 6, verses 5 to 7, the growing sin in the world. From deep within the formings of the heart of people, evil was growing. We saw that God's judgment on that sin was inevitable. If you think through those first 7 verses we've looked at the last 2 weeks, those verses paint a very bleak picture of the world. One of the authors I was reading this week said it well. He said that we're seeing the dark thunderclouds of God's wrath. Think about all that we've seen these last 2 weeks. We're seeing the dark thunderclouds of God's wrath. And that's a great description, and yet there's more of those thunderclouds to come, because next week we'll look at verses 11 to 13, where we're going to see God's resolve to judge all of that sin. But in the midst of these dark thunderclouds of God's wrath, a little light breaks through today. If you think about when you've been in a storm, and you see the dark clouds everywhere, we see that light, that sliver of light coming through in the middle. Those are the verses we come to today in verses 8 through 10 of chapter 6, where some light does shine through these thunderclouds of God's wrath. And that light that we see today, that glimmer we see today, is God's grace, the very thing we've been singing about. And particularly, it's God's grace to this man named Noah, the one who he and his family will be spared in the flood. So we come to Genesis chapter 6, verses 8 through 10 today. I want you to look for what differentiates Noah from the rest of the world. What is different about him? But even more, why? Why is Noah different than the rest of the world? Because that is what our text is really driving home for us today. This glimmer of light shining through the darkness is God's grace to Noah. What is different about Noah and why? Why is he different? Can I ask you to stand, please, in honor of the reading of the Word of God, Genesis chapter 6. We'll be reading out of the English Standard Version, and we're looking at verses 8 through 10 this morning. Let's start with Genesis chapter 6, verse 8. But Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord. These are the generations of Noah. Noah was a righteous man, blameless in his generation. Noah walked with God. And Noah had 3 sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. Would you pray with me? Father, we do thank you for the blessing of studying your word together. And Lord, I'm just reflecting on even the time many of us had at Secret Church Friday night, and the reminder that all around the world are so many who cannot do what we're doing today. Lord, may we not take lightly that we get to together gather in a public place and open your word and study your word and say, thus declares the Lord. Lord, give us a sense of awe and a sense of hunger and thirst to understand you and your nature and what you've revealed to us. So Lord, have your way, mold and shape us into who you want us to be. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Now, before we dig into this text, 4 things I want to mention at the beginning to help us understand what we're looking at today. Number one, these verses 8 through 10, span one of the original divisions of Genesis. So we're not actually stopping where a division of Genesis was. We're spanning a division here. Remember, Genesis was not divided into chapters and verses as we have today. It was divided into big sections. You heard me say the word before. They're called toledot. It's the Hebrew phrase that's translated, these are the generations of. And everywhere you see that, that was like a chapter division when this was written. So I'm doing the unthinkable today. I'm covering the end of one toledot and the beginning of the next toledot. We're going to span these 2 toledots today, because if you go back to verse 8 here, but Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord, that ends the toledot, the previous big section of Genesis that we have been looking at. But it ends on this note of hope, this light of grace shining down, because it's preparing us for the next toledot that begins in verse 9. These are the generations of. This is the toledot, this new section here that's going to turn the focus to Noah, and it will go all the way to the end of chapter 9. And like I mentioned before, Genesis 6, 7, 8, and 9 are all about the flood and all about Noah. But with the toledot beginning here in verse 9, these are the generations of Noah, this tells us something very significant. Because we think of the story of the flood, we often think of judgment on sin, which is a big part of it. But it doesn't say this is the toledot of the flood. Well, this is a toledot of judgment. This is a toledot. This is a section about Noah, the one who receives God's grace. That means the story of the flood, yes, is about flood and sin, but it's much, much more about God's grace and God's salvation to his people. And so I don't want us to miss that even as we begin this toledot here, this section of Genesis, the fact that it's not the toledot of the flood, but it's a toledot of Noah tells us something about what God wants us to see over these four chapters. Second of all, I want you to realize there's two words that appear for the first time anywhere in Scripture here. Now, we've seen a lot of first in Genesis, and we see the significance of that. But two words appear for the first time in Genesis in all of Scripture here. One is grace, and one is righteousness. These are massively significant words for the rest of the Bible. And we've seen righteousness, we've seen grace all throughout Genesis so far. But the first time those words are used are here. Go back to verse 8. But Noah found favor. Now, we'll unpack this in a minute. This word favor is actually the Hebrew word that can be translated grace. You can literally read this, but Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. And then in verse 9, these are the generations of Noah. Noah was a righteous man. Grace and righteousness, these two massive themes of Scripture, those words are introduced for us right here at this section right here, at the end of one toledot and the beginning of the next. It's going to show us how God's grace makes salvation possible for sinners like Noah and sinners like us, and how that grace then changes us. Third thing I want to mention at the beginning here, if you look at verse 10, we're told that Noah had three sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. We're not going to dig in on those this morning, so if I don't unpack that verse, don't think we're just skipping it. This is an introduction of what is to come. You will see these sons with an important role later in the story in chapter 9. So we will get to them, just not today. They're here by means of introduction at the beginning of this section, because they'll be mentioned in this section, and then their generations will come later. So just know they're here, and know we're not just ignoring this part of God's word. We will unpack them more when we get to chapter 9 eventually. And then number 4, the order of these verses is so, so very important here, friends. This has been taught wrongly probably to many of us over the years, and we've been taught along the way that Noah was a good man, therefore God saved him. If that's what we come away from, we have missed what this text is all about. The order is massively significant here because verse 8 of Noah receiving grace precedes verse 9 telling us what Noah was like. So realize the order is going to be very important to this text. So with that all in view, let's dig in. And probably the main truth, the starting point, the foundation of this text and really all of Scripture is simply this, that Noah received grace from God. Go back to verse 8. This is the foundation of everything that's going to happen in these next four chapters of the flood of Noah. It's this truth right here. Noah found favor. Noah found grace in the eyes of God. Now, this is one of the most important words in Scripture, so let's unpack it. We talk about it a lot. We've sung about it this morning. What is grace? Now, grace, quite simply, is undeserved favor. It's undeserved favor. It's when you get something you do not deserve. And so when we talk about God's grace to people, it's God's blessings to undeserving people. So God does not treat us as we sins are deserved. Instead of giving us the wrath we deserve for our sins, instead of giving us the eternal condemnation we deserve for our sins, he not only forgives us, which is mercy, but he blesses us, and that is grace, this undeserved favor. He gives blessings to his people, the greatest of which is a very real, a very intimate relationship with himself. And when we taught on the attributes of God last fall, Greg Teal, one of our elders, talked about grace, and he defined it in a helpful way. He said, grace is utterly personal. Don't miss that. This is not just some theological abstract concept here. Grace is utterly personal. Greg said, it is the Lord's attitude of favor towards his people. It's utterly personal. It's his attitude of favor towards his people. And that's exactly how we see it described here in verse 8. Noah found favor, found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Now, we know that God sees everything, right? We've seen that in previous verses. God sees the wickedness of the world. God sees what's happening. He sees things are good or he sees things are not good. God sees everything. But we're told more than just God sees here. We're told that this is the Lord. This is Yahweh, the God of covenant faithfulness who relates to his people. And it says that he found favor in the eyes of the Lord. This is utterly personal and very intimate here, that God's eyes are on his people. Now, if you're a parent or if you're a child and you think back to your parents, your eyes as a parent are on your kids, right? When we are in a big crowd, so a few weeks ago when we were at Maxwell for the big air show and we're with 100,000 people on that tarmac, my eyes were on my kids. I probably missed half of the Blue Angel show because I'm making sure my kids are not getting trampled to death in the crowd, right? My eyes were on my kids. Why? Because they're my children and I love them and I want to keep them safe. When we're at piano recitals or robotics competitions, my eyes are on my kids. Why? Because I delight in seeing them use their God-given gifts because I love them. If I see my children in disobedience, my eyes are on them. Why? Because I love them and I want better for them. And sometimes, I know kids, it probably sounds creepy, your parents look at you when you sleep and smile and they sit there and they look at you. Why? Their eyes are on you. Why? Because they love you. If fallible, flawed parents do that, who get distracted and have to sleep, the God of the universe, Yahweh here, who never sleeps or slumbers, who never misses anything, his eyes are on his people. There is an intimate, deeply personal love he has for his children. He's constantly looking upon them to give them favor, to give them grace. That raises the question here for us. Why did Noah get this favor, this grace from God? Look back at verse 8. It says, Noah found favor, found grace in the eyes of the Lord. It does not say he achieved favor from God. It does not say he earned favor from God. No, he did not. Noah was a sinner like us. And I feel this gets missed so often in telling these stories. If you think to Romans 3:23, you know the verse well, for all have sinned, and in the Greek, all means all, and that includes Noah. Noah is not an exception. He was a sinner like us. He was born with a sin nature like us. He battled temptations like we do. He was no different than us. He was a sinner in need of a Savior. And we will see, when we come to chapter 9, we will see Noah's sin on full display, and it's not a pretty picture. Noah did not get grace because he was good. Grace is unmerited. It is not earned. We're told here in verse 8 that Noah found favor. In other words, God gave it to him, and he was the recipient who found it. He found it. One of the authors I read said that grace found Noah. And I was like, that's a great way of picturing that God has pursued Noah when Noah was not pursuing God. Now, that raises the bigger question, why did God choose to give grace to Noah? And the answer is quite simply, because God wanted to. It was his good pleasure, it was his plans, it was his will, and he doesn't have to tell us why he chose Noah instead of someone else in that time. There was nothing in Noah that warranted God's grace any more than anyone else on the earth at the time, but God chose to put his favor on Noah. And for us who are believers in Christ, it's not because we're smarter or wiser or godlier or better than other people. There was nothing in us that made God set his affection on us. God did not look at us and say, oh, look at that good person, I will give him grace. God did not look ahead from eternity past and go, oh, look, that person's going to be a good person who's going to pray to receive me, I will give them grace. No, God gives grace to undeserving people, not because of us. He still gives grace in spite of us. And you see that throughout Scripture. For example, Deuteronomy chapter 7, verses 7 and 8. God's speaking to Israel, talking about choosing them from among all the nations of the earth. He says, it was not because you were more in number than the other people that the Lord set his love on you and chose you, for you were the fewest of all peoples. But it's because, why did God choose Israel? He wanted to, because the Lord loves you. And it's keeping the oath that he swore to your fathers, that the Lord has brought you out with a mighty hand and redeemed you from the house of slavery, from the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. The reason is given for why God picked Israel among all the nations, because of nothing in them. It was just his sovereign choice. You see it in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 26 to 29. For consider your calling, brothers. Not many of you were wise according to worldly standards. Not many were powerful. Not many were of noble birth. But God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. God chose what is low and despised in the world, even things that are not, to bring to nothing things that are, so that no human being might boast in the presence of God. That means that for Noah, he couldn't say, hey world, I'm different, I'm being spared, because look at how much better I am than you. Look at how much holier I am than you. See, you're in all your debauchery. Look at me, I'm living for God. That's not what Noah could say. No human, that includes Noah, and that includes us, none of us can boast in the presence of God and go, look, I got grace because I'm a pretty good person. The testimony of Scripture is none of us deserve anything but wrath, including Noah. But God, in his sovereign wisdom, puts his affection on some undeserving people. This was God's free gift to Noah. All Noah had to do was receive it in faith. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 7. By faith, Noah, being warned by God concerning events as yet unseen, in reverent fear, constructed an ark for the saving of his household. That this was simply by faith. God pursued Noah. God set his favor, his grace upon Noah. Noah's job was to believe it in faith. Now, what then did God's grace do to Noah? What happened to Noah when he received God's grace? Yes, friends, it saved him. Very immediately here, verse 7 of Hebrews 11, it saved him through the ark. He was saved the immediate judgment of God. But even more, this favor of God saved him from eternal judgment as well. Romans 6:23, you know it well. The wages of sin is death. What every single person on the planet, including Noah, including me, including you, what we all deserve is death because of our sin. God's grace saved Noah not only from the flood. God's grace saved Noah from the eternal judgment of God. And for us in Christ, God's grace saves us from the judgment as well. The free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus as Lord. My friends, you heard me say before, too often we stop there when we think of God's grace. Yes, God's grace forgives our sin. Yes, God's grace calls us to not have to fear the wrath of God. But friends, God's grace does more. God's grace changes us. It radically changes. If we really experience the grace of God, it will forever change our lives. It does so for Noah. Go back to verse 8. But Noah found favor, found grace in the eyes of the Lord. How did it change him? It's going to change him in three ways. Our text will show us three things that are different in Noah because he has experienced God's grace. Now, before we look at these three things, I want to challenge us with this. This is not just a text for us to look and go, oh, wow, that's nice that Noah was different because of God's grace. This is, again, one of those mirrors to hold up to our own soul. Because we live in a world where lots and lots of people say, oh, yeah, I'm a follower of Jesus. I prayed to receive Jesus when I was 8 years old, and I'm good now, but I'm living how I want to live. The testimony of Scripture is if we have really experienced the grace of God, it will bear fruit. It will change us. There will be evidence that it has changed us. And so I want you to see that today, that not only is this the evidence that this God's grace has changed Noah, but use this as a mirror. Has God's grace changed me in this way as well? Because God's saving grace, friends, is always accompanied by transforming grace. If there is no transforming grace at work in your life, then you're hoping in something faulty because you're not really a child of God. If you're a child of God, it will forever change you. So I want you to see how it changes Noah. But again, so look into your own soul and go, has God's grace changed me? Three ways that God's grace that's given to Noah changed him. Number one, it gave Noah a desire to obey God. It gave Noah a desire to obey God. Go back to verse 9 here. These are the generations of Noah. Now, there's three big phrases here. Here's the first one. Noah was a righteous man. So Noah was a righteous man. Now, this does not mean he was sinless. We've already kind of unpacked that from Romans 3 and what we'll see down the road in chapter 9 as well. What does it mean then? To be righteous means you're meeting a standard. You're doing what is right. And what is that standard? It's what God has revealed. His scriptures have revealed to us the will of God, which is based in the character of God. That is our standard. So when it says that Noah is righteous, it doesn't mean he's perfect. It means he desires for his life to reflect the standard that God has given. It means he desires to obey God. Friends, when we come to know God, when we really experience his grace, we want to now obey him. He gives us a new nature, a new heart that longs to obey him. Our faith in Christ, when we believe in him, God declares us righteous because of what Christ has done. We not only have our sins forgiven, Christ's righteousness is given to us. And as we understand that, it makes us now want to practically live out who Christ has already proclaimed us to be righteous. When we experience God's grace, a new nature comes with that. That's why Jesus says in John chapter 14, verse 15, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. Not because we're trying to earn his favor, not because we're trying to get to God, not because we're afraid we're going to lose it, but if we really understand that I have been given Jesus' righteousness, and when the Father looks at me, he sees the holiness of Jesus, that changes our hearts where we now want to practically live out what he has declared us to be. That's why we see the same thing in 1 John chapter 2, verse 3. By this we know that we have come to know him. How? If we keep his commandments. Again, not because we're trying to earn his favor, not because we're afraid we're going to lose his favor, but when we understand the favor of God has been put on us, it makes us long in our hearts to now do what this one who loves us and rescued us has told us to do. That's why we have the warning in James chapter 2, verse 17. So also faith by itself, if it does not have works, it is dead. And because there are so many people who walk the streets today, again, saying, I'm a Christian, and there's no works, there's no change, there's no grace-given fruit of righteousness in their life. According to James, they have a dead faith. So go back to verses 8 and 9. Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Then verse 9, what happened because of that? Noah was a righteous man. And friends, God's grace on his life made Noah want to now live it out. And not just occasionally, this was his general pattern of life. That means that when he sinned and he did sin, he was quick to agree with God about his sin. He was quick to confess his sin. He was quick to ask God for strength to change from it. Being righteous meant that he loved God's standard and he desired to align his life to it and was quick to confess it. In other words, you might say he practiced a life of repentance. And that's for you and me as well, friends. We will never be sinless in this life, but we can be righteous like this, not by our own doing, but by living a life of repentance and running to the Lord for strength when we fall short. Now, I want you to get a picture of this is what it means by righteous from the Psalms. Psalm chapter 32, this is Psalm of David. We're going to start at the end of it in verse 11. David ends the psalm by saying, "Be glad in the Lord and rejoice, O righteous." So he's calling God's people the righteous. He's telling them to rejoice, to shout for joy, all you upright in heart. So who are these righteous ones? The previous verse, verse 10, tells us, "Many are the stars of the wicked, but steadfast love surrounds the one who trusts in the Lord." So he's saying, okay, if you trust in the Lord, you're positionally now righteous. Now, lest we think that means we're perfect or sinless, the very beginning of this psalm in verse 1, "Blessed is the one," this is the righteous one, this is the one who trusts in the Lord, "blessed is the one whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered." So when you see the word righteous here in the Old Testament, it's not speaking of perfection in this life, it's not speaking of our own efforts, it's speaking of one whose God's grace has captured, they've responded in faith, and now God has given them a heart that wants to obey God, which is exactly what we see in Noah here. Please realize, friends, that Noah's righteousness, this practical righteousness, was the result of God's grace in his life. It was not the cause of God's grace in his life. And that's where the story gets messed up so often in our thinking. His righteousness was the result of God's grace, not the cause for God's grace. So before we move on, I want you to ask yourself, have I experienced God's grace in that way? Have you so experienced the grace of God that you find your heart now longs to obey God, and you find that you are living a life of repentance, that when you fall short, you find that God convicts you and pursues you, and you are quick to want to confess it to God and be right with God, because that's what God's grace produces in us. There's a second thing that God's grace produces in Noah as well, besides his heart to obey God. Second of all, it changed how Noah lived before a lost world. It changed how Noah lived in front of a lost and dying world. Look at verse 9 here again. Noah was a righteous man. Now this next phrase, blameless in his generation. He was blameless in his generation. Now this word blameless deals with moral conduct. Again, this does not mean sinlessness, but it means when the world was watching Noah, they saw that there was something different about him. They had no grounds to be able to throw blame at him for his conduct because he was living according to God's word. In other words, there was a distinction, a God-given distinction, because God's grace has so changed him that Noah no longer blended into the world. He was not camouflaged with the world. He was different from how the world lived. You see this word blameless used this way in Deuteronomy chapter 18, verse 13. God says to his people, to Israel at the time, "You shall be blameless before the Lord your God." Now, verse 14 tells you what he means by that. "For these nations which you're about to dispossess, listen to fortune tellers and to diviners. But as for you, the Lord your God has not allowed you to do this." So it's just one example. But for them at the time in Israel, to be blameless meant they did not follow the fortune tellers of the cultures around them. They didn't do what all the peoples around them did. There was a difference because God's grace had changed them. That was God's will for Noah, and that's God's will for us today as well. Philippians chapter 2, verse 15. He tells us that you may be blameless and innocent, children of God, without blemish, in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world. What God's will was for Noah was to give him such a saving grace that it transformed him to where, in a lost and dying world, he was blameless before the world. You see that in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 12. "Keep your conduct among the Gentiles," that means the non-believers, "honorable, so when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God." Peter tells us that God's will for us is to so experience the grace of God that it changes how we live before a lost world, so that even the lost people, even though they may mock us and ridicule us and accuse us of doing wrong, they're going to see the difference, and God will use that to bring some of them to faith in Christ. So go back to verse 9. Noah was a righteous man. He was blameless in his generation. Because Noah experienced God's grace, his life was different before the watching world. And Noah used that difference, that noticeable difference, as a platform not to exalt self, but to exalt God. If you go to 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 5, we're told of Noah that God preserved Noah. He was a herald of righteousness. So basically what this means is that in that lost and dying world, when people would mock Noah and say, "You're different," he said, "I am different, but let me tell you why." And he pointed to the grace of God. He heralded, he proclaimed the difference. He didn't stand up and go, "Yes, I am a good person. It's a shame you guys aren't like me." He instead heralded the grace of God. He proclaimed to them when people said, "You're different, Noah. You're weird." "Yes, I'm weird, but it's because of the grace of God. I want you to know it too." He heralded the righteousness of God and used this difference to point people to Christ, not to himself. So he was blameless in that generation. Again, that was the result of God's grace, not the cause for God's grace in his life. And again, before we move on, we need to ask the question of ourselves. Have we so experienced the grace of God that there's a difference in our life that distinguishes us from the world? Not to make much of us, but to make much of God. Do the lost around us, our lost neighbors, our lost classmates, our lost coworkers, do they see the difference and do they wonder why we are different? And are we then pointing them to who God is? Friends, Noah experienced God's grace, gave him a desire to obey God. He gave him a desire to live differently before the world and to point the world to Christ. But there's one more way that it changed him. Number three, it changed what Noah prioritized. It changed his priorities. It changed what he focused on. And what was his priority? Go back to verse 9. This very last phrase, Noah walked with God. Now, this is not the first time we've seen this. If you were with us about a month ago, we saw this in Genesis chapter 5, verse 24. There it was in the line of Seth and the godly descendants. But in Genesis chapter 5, verse 24, we have Enoch here. And it says that Enoch walked with God. If you remember, and he was not. He didn't face death. God just took him on to heaven at that point, for God took him. So we're told then that Enoch walked with God. So what does that mean? Let me remind us from some weeks ago. To walk with someone means to enjoy their presence. It means to enjoy fellowship with them. It means you're going in the same direction and you're pursuing the same goals. So, and that's exactly what it means about God. To walk with God means you enjoy the presence of God. You seek after it. You desire it. You delight in God's presence. You're going the direction that God is going. You want your life to align to God's plans. You want to pursue God's goal. And this idea of walking is to walk and to keep on walking. This is ongoing. It's not an occasional thing. For Enoch and for Noah, it wasn't, hey, once a week for an hour, I'm going to walk with God and I'm going to live like I want to live. This was a day by day by day enjoying the presence of God. Now, friends, to walk with God, that requires faith. We're not going to walk with God if we doubt who he is, if we doubt his goodness and we doubt his plans. It requires faith. And friends, it requires intentionality. You don't walk with someone accidentally. I've never been hiking in the woods and looked, oh, look, there's Brad and there's Mike. Let's go on this hike together, right? It took intentionality. We planned to go hike 23 miles recently and go hike a trail together. It took planning to do that. Likewise, we're not going to accidentally walk with God. And so many Christians act like, well, I don't know why God seems so distant. I don't know why it feels like my prayers are bouncing off the ceiling. And there's no intentionality. If we want to walk with God, it requires intentionality. There's one more thing that struck me in this text that I think I missed when we looked at this in Genesis 5. To walk with God requires total dependence upon him. To walk with God is going to require total dependence upon him. We're not going to walk with God by that white-knuckled determination of just trying harder at our disciplines. If we're going to walk with God, we have to depend on him. Look back at verse 9 here. This is really striking to me. This last phrase we just looked at, Noah walked with God. Now, our English, for clarity, has reordered the word order here to make it more clear to us. But in the Hebrew, it's written in, literally it says, with God walked Noah. Think about that. With God walked Noah. The whole emphasis is shifted. It's not Noah chose to walk with God. It's not that Noah tried harder and walked with God. It's with God walked Noah. In other words, the emphasis is on God, that God is giving the desire in Noah's heart to walk with him. God is giving the strength to Noah to walk with him. God is giving the intentionality to Noah to walk with him. This is a God-given grace. Just as grace pursued Noah to save him, his grace pursued Noah to transform him, and his grace has pursued Noah to give him a desire and the strength to walk with God. Friends, we will never walk with God if we only try in our own strength. This is a cry of dependence to God. With God, Noah walked. And that's what God wants for me and for you, to with God, we too are to walk. And that may require us going back to the basics, saying, Lord, I've been trying in my own strength. Lord, please put a desire in my heart to walk with you. God, please give me priorities to walk with you. God, please give me the strength to walk each day with you. So again, friends, before we move on, I want to ask that same question. Have you so experienced the grace of God? Not just you think, okay, I'm not going to hell, I'm okay. But if you so experience the grace of God that you can say, I have a desire to walk daily with God. Friends, if you looked at your life, what would those closest to you say you were walking with? Because for many of us, there'd be many things we have higher priority to. Not necessarily bad things, but it would be said of us, with God we walked. Or would the world around us say, oh, he walked with social media. She walked with her games. He walked with his books. She walked with her politics and views. He walked with his sports. On and on we could go, what is it said of our life that we give the greatest delight and the greatest focus on? Can it be said of us with God, we walked? Or do our lives show we walk with other things instead? Noah experienced the grace of God, and because of that, he had God-given grace to obey God. He had a grace from God to want to live differently, and he had a God-given grace that led him to prioritize knowing God above everything else. Again, friends, that's the result of God's grace, not the cause of God's grace in his life. Friends, that order is so important. Grace precedes righteousness. Please don't miss that. Grace comes first. Grace precedes righteousness. Verse 8, Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Verse 9, Noah was a righteous man, blameless in his generation. Noah walked with God. Grace precedes righteousness. We see that all throughout Scripture. For example, 1 John chapter 4, verse 10. And this is love, not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his son to be the propitiation for our sins. Grace came first. It wasn't God looks at us because, oh, that person loves me so, I'll save them. No, this is God looks at us when we were not loving him, when we were living for self, like we sang earlier, when I was running my hellbound race, God put his grace on me in that moment. If you're in Christ, he did for you too. Romans chapter 5, verse 8. But God showed his love for us in this, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Grace came first, and then came the fruit of righteousness in our life. Ephesians chapter 2 makes it very vivid for us in verses 4 and 5. God being rich in mercy, because of the great love of which he, this is his initiative, he loved us, verse 5, so that when we were dead in our trespasses, he made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. That imagery is there for a reason. We were dead. Dead people don't choose life. Dead people stay dead unless something supernatural happens. Grace comes first. Our faith, friends, is a product of God's grace. And the point of our text this morning is not just our grace, not just our faith is a result of God's grace. Any holiness we have is also a result of God's grace. Grace precedes righteousness. Now, there's a huge danger if we miss that. For example, if we only focus on the grace of God and we miss the fact that grace produces righteousness, we can easily deceive ourselves into thinking we're okay with God when we're not. James chapter 2, verse 26. For as the body apart from the spirit is dead, so also faith apart from works is dead. There are so many people I've talked to over the years who are putting their confidence in a prayer they prayed when they were 6 or 7 or 8, or something they did by going for the end of a church or getting wet in the baptistry, and there's no fruit in their life, but they don't care. And they just say, hey, I'm fine. I remember what I did. Friends, God's grace will always change us. And so if we miss that grace precedes righteousness, if we miss that righteousness part, we can easily be deceived. But for many people, if we get that order wrong and we think the righteousness produces the grace, we will become like the Pharisees. We will become legalists who think that God is simply responding to our goodness, and we will have a works-based mentality that will leave us utterly destroyed in the end. Luke chapter 18 is a story that Jesus told. He said, two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. Verse 11, the Pharisee standing by himself prayed thus. Now, most of us are not going to be this bold to pray like this, but sometimes our attitudes show we think this, right? God, I thank you that I'm not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even like this tax collector over here. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I get. Now, just pause right there. Again, most of us are not going to be quite that bold to say it that way. But if we're honest about our hearts often think that. Then we look at the world, we look at the news, we look at other people, start and go, I'm glad I'm not filling the blank, but that misses the grace of God. Verse 13, Jesus continues here. But the tax collector, standing far off, would not even lift up his eyes to heaven, but he beat his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. And look at what Jesus says about them. I tell you, this man, this tax collector, went down to his house justified. Then when the man came to God in humility, he was forgiven for his sin. God's grace met him right there. But he said, this is rather than the other. That means the other one did not go home justified. The one who gave his money, who was a religious leader, who did all these things, Jesus says he did not go home justified. He is condemned, though he has all of the works. Why? Because he thinks his works are what has earned God's favor. Righteousness doesn't lead to God's grace. Grace is what leads to righteousness in our life. Grace precedes righteousness, but grace will lead to righteousness. Friends, God's grace not only saves us from the penalty of sin, God's grace begins to free us from the power of sin in this life. Titus chapter 2, verses 11 and 12 tell us this. For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people. Now notice verse 12. training us. God's grace that saves us, what does it also do? It trains us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age. God's grace precedes the righteousness. Verse 11 comes before verse 12 here, but God's grace produces the righteousness of verse 12. If there is no verse 12, then there is no verse 11 in our lives. If we really experience the grace of God, it will train us, it will change us. And that's exactly what we see with Noah. Back to verse 8. Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Grace precedes righteousness. So what happens? Verse 9, Noah was a righteous man, blameless in his generation. Noah walked with God. God's grace appears to him and it changes him. So let's bring all that back together. Here's the main truth I want you to see as a takeaway from this text, and it's simply this. God's grace transforms us to live a life of growing holiness and devotion to God in the midst of an evil world. Then when God saves us, it's not for us to stop there. God's grace that saves us transforms us and it changes us. How? Not instantaneously, but it grows in us a desire for holiness, a desire to obey God. It grows in us a desire to make Christ known in a lost world. It gives us a desire to walk with God. And so it's a growing path of our life of being transformed by God, not to be like the world, but to be like Him. Friends, this is not easy for Noah. It was not easy for him to believe in a God when literally no one else in the world believed in this God. It was not easy for Noah to trust in a God when all around him have rejected him. It was not easy for Noah to renounce worldly passions when literally everyone else in the world outside of his family was lost in their passions and indulging. It was not easy for Noah to speak the truth when the whole world around him mocked the God who he followed. It was not easy for Noah, and God has not promised it would be easy for us, friends. God's goal for us is not to have an easy life. God's goal for us is to have a life where His grace meets undeserving people like us and not only saves us, but transforms us so that we grow in holiness even though the world is growing in debauchery. We grow in devotion to God when a world mocks that very God. God never said it'd be easy, yet He said it is good, and this is His will for us. God gives grace to His people not only to save us from the penalty of sin, but to free us from the power of sin. So we grow in holiness, we grow in devotion, we grow and walking with Him. So I'm going to ask you, friends, first of all, have you experienced that saving grace of God? Not have you done the externals, but have you put your faith and trust in this God who pursues you? Have you cried out in response and in faith to the grace of God that has met you there? And if so, friends, are you experiencing that transforming grace of God? Not that you'll achieve sinlessness in this life, but are you seeing a growing practical righteousness and holiness in your life because God is stirring your heart affections to where you want it? Are you seeing a growing devotion to God, not because you're trying to get to God, but because you so understand His love for you that you can't help but want to know more of this God who has pursued you? Are you finding strength like Noah from God to walk with God? Friends, God's grace transforms us to live a life of growing holiness and devotion to God in the midst of an evil world. Would you pray with me? Father, we thank you for the story of Noah and the reminder that, Lord, you pursue undeserving people. And Lord, for those of us who know you, Lord, this gives us hope that you looked upon us like Noah, who deserved nothing but judgment, who deserved nothing but destruction. You did not treat us like our sins deserved, but instead you gave us not just mercy, but you gave us grace upon grace. In the words of John, you have filled our lives with that grace upon grace, that abundant, overflowing grace. Lord, we confess it's so easy for us to lose the wonder of that grace. It's so easy for us to think, well, I'm forgiven, I'm okay, I'm just going to live the path, the dream I want to live. Lord, forgive us for the ways that we have not sought your transforming grace. Forgive us for the ways, Lord, that we have not been in awe and wonder of your saving grace. And Lord, would you stir my heart and the heart of each of these precious brothers and sisters to want to walk more with you. Lord, would you so capture our minds with this grace that you've given to us undeserving sinners, that we want to respond by living practically how you already see us, that we respond by wanting to know you more, not for who we want you to be, but for who you've revealed yourself to be in Scripture. Lord, would you stir our heart affections? Would you, as we saw with Noah, with God, Noah walked. Lord, that is our prayer and our cry today, that for those of us who know you, that with you this week we would walk, not in our own efforts, not in our own strength, but Lord, in dependence upon you. So we ask, Holy Spirit, you fill each one of us who knows you, giving us a desire this week to get into your word, to pray, to talk about you with our friends and our family members, and to, with you, walk this week. Lord, we have tried on our own so many times, and we've all fallen flat on our face so many times. Lord, forgive us for that self-reliance, and help us this week have a God-given dependence in walking with you. And yet, Lord, I know in a room of this size, there are some who are here today who have never, ever experienced this, Lord. Lord, this is just intellectual curiosity for them, or it may even be something that they just go, I don't believe this. Lord, would you arrest their attention this morning? Would you meet them where they are? And just as you gave grace to so many of us and gave grace to Noah, would you pursue them with your grace this day and open their eyes to their need for you, open their hearts to want to see you and walk with you and enjoy the joy of knowing their God? Would you meet them today, bring conviction of their sin, and give them the faith to believe in you this day that their lives will forever be changed? Lord, if there's some in this room who have put their hope and things they've done of being a good person, of a prayer they prayed, of a baptism, of a church membership, of external things, but they know in their hearts there is no fruit. There is no transforming grace. Would you remove the blinders from them that think they're okay with you, these blinders that Satan has put on them that keeps them thinking they're fine when they're really not, and help them see their need for you. And I pray they would cry out to you before it is too late. God, you know each one of us. You know exactly where we are. You know exactly what we need to do. So we ask, Holy Spirit, that you would pursue each one of us, giving us conviction where we need conviction, encouragement where we need encouragement, hope where we need hope, that you meet us where we are and be shaping us into who you want us to be so that it could be said of all of us, with God, we walk. So have your way, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you stand? We're going to sing our closing song, Be Thou My Vision. And let this be our prayer, asking God to give us his eyes on all that we see.
Save thy one.
That prayer of us, your people, and what we've just sang to you. So we ask you to do that this week. You let our souls be satisfied in you. The God, that you would be our joy, you would be our delight. That we cannot manufacture those feelings or those emotions. So in dependence on you, we ask that you would give us that God-given grace this week, where we find our joy, our satisfaction, our hope, and in you alone. Do it, Lord, for your glory and for our joy. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you, Gateway family. Have a great Sunday afternoon.